following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
It's tough to wait sometimes. How many of you right now are waiting on something that you've been waiting for a long, long time? Probably most of us here. So I've been told, I've been accused, mainly by my wife, that I don't get in a hurry for anything. I am by nature a procrastinator. I like to make sure that everything's in place before I begin something. And then when I do begin it, I really don't get in a big hurry for it. That's just me. That's my nature. That's who I am. Right now in the life of Joseph, I'm sure he's wondering what is taking so long. 17 years old when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers. In the passage that we read this morning, this part of the narrative, he is now 30 years old before he stands before Pharaoh himself. Joseph's dreams that he had back when he was 17 years old are just now coming to fruition. But he's not there yet. He is not yet. There's going to be another 7 years that pass by before everything really comes to fruition. So growing up with, as we raised two boys in our house, watching them grow up, we had a lot of superheroes, man, bath towels, little masks. Superheroes were very, very popular around our house. I can't say that I didn't like any of that. There was a lot of the movies that they watched that I really, really enjoyed. Still enjoy today. One of them was a movie called The Incredibles. Our youngest son thought he was Mr. I don't know how many of them little masks that we went through when he was growing up. We watched that movie over and over and over and over again. If you're not familiar with it, it was a family that had superhero powers. The dad was this big, bulky guy with superhuman strength. Mom had special powers. And then come to find out, the youngest kids, they had special powers as well. Where the youngest boy in the movie, his name was Dash. He had this incredible power to move at lightning fast speed, kind of like Flash, the other superhero. One of the scenes that I always remember, and I'll say this over and over again when we're traveling somewhere. The family was all together. They knew what their superpowers were. They were going to face the evil villain. And of all things, they were in a minivan. They had found a minivan. The dad was driving as fast as he could, and the little boy was sitting there in the back. He was kind of, twiddling his thumb, tapping his fingers, because he knew that with his special powers, he could have gotten there way, way faster than what the dad was trying to do. And so they were all quiet, and they were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, the little boy peeps out from behind. He said, "Are we there yet?" And the dad said the classiest thing, "We'll get there when we get there." We've all been there before. We've been there before in our Christian life. We want to ask God, am I there yet? Am I where you want me to be? Is this what I've been working towards? No, we're not there yet. God is putting pieces together right now. God is setting the stage, I believe, right now for his final plan for all of creation. But right now, God is working out some things in your life as well. How long is it going to take? Is it going to take 7 months, 7 years, 13 years? We don't know. When God sees that you are ready in your level of obedience and in your level of Christian maturity, that's when he'll say, "Okay, I've got you now where I need you." But you may have to go through some trials and some tribulations. And the thing about it is, when you reach that destination, it's going to blow you away. It's going to far surpass anything that you could have ever imagined. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to read two specific verses in the New Testament to go along with our scripture passage in the book of Genesis this morning. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as we stand to read God's word. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, not only for your life, but I want you to keep this in mind for our church as well. God has a plan for our church, First Baptist Church, and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is putting pieces in place right now to accomplish a plan that none of us really know what the full impact of that plan is going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. These are two things I want you to keep in mind as we're talking about what's going on in Joseph's life and how things are starting to come together and how they are far beyond what he ever imagined. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Sometimes in this journey of life, we think we know a better, quicker, easier route than what God has mapped out for us. Quite often the path that we are on experiences a few detours and delays along the way. And then something bad happens. We really don't understand the complexity of what God is working out. The events that have unfolded this past week, yes, they were evil. Yes, they were twisted. Yes, it does seem like evil has won the battle, but evil has not won the overall war. I think what has happened this past week is going to make us as Christians speak out even more. And when we see God's plan unfold, we're going to be blown away by the ultimate impact of it. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for this journey that we're on. Lord, we thank you that we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. And as we learn lessons from the life of Joseph, Lord God, help us to apply them to our lives as well. Lord, we thank you for your overall plan for the salvation of as many people that will accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And my heart's desire, Lord God, is that is a message that we would not remain silent about. Lord, that through what has happened this week, that we would be even bolder with our faith, that we would speak up more frequently than we ever have before about who you are and your goodness for us. And we just ask all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. That verse I quoted just a moment ago, Romans 8:28, it's been kind of our theme verse through this sermon series. And as Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, spoke out earlier this week in her tribute to her husband, that was actually one of the verses that she, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. Would you be able to say that if an event like that were to occur in your life? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Would you be able to say that? 13 years of being in a prison, being a slave, being mistreated, being abandoned. Would you be able to say, I know God is working out something for my good, and it's all part of his plan? We've been talking a lot about divine providence. I think now is probably a good time to really put a solid definition to the word providence. When you think of providence, what do you think about? Providence is God's divine care and his governance of the whole universe. Not just us, not just the church, but everything that's going on in this world and universe. That's what providence is all about. We believe that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We believe that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. And we also believe that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful and able to do anything at all. So there are three words that unfold in our passage today that outline God's providence. They are his creation. God is control of all things that he has created. We see this happening in Joseph's life because Joseph right now is preparing the nation of Egypt for a famine. So God takes control of his creation, causes things to cease growing, to work out this plan in Joseph's life. God is taking divine providence. He is governing all of creation to work out his plan. He's also working through revelation. Think of all the people that have had dreams that Joseph has been able to interpret throughout this process. Joseph himself had two distinct dreams. Sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down before him. There were sheaves of barley grain, and all the other sheaves bowed down to his. Then the butler and the baker, they had dreams as well. So God was revealing to certain people at certain times things that were going to happen. And now God has revealed a dream to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh said there were seven cows that came up out of the river. They were fat and healthy. They were good looking. And then seven skinny cows came out and devoured them. He said, I don't know what that means. Could you please tell me what that means? So through divine revelation, God was able to give Joseph the ability to interpret these dreams that he said. He said, look, Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have seven really, really good years. Things are going to grow. We're going to prosper. The crops are going to be overflowing. But at the end of those 7 years, there's also going to be 7 years of famine. So what we need to do is prepare now. We need to make a plan. We need to store up what we can to be ready for those seven lean years. Because when we think about God's divine providence, we also need to think that God is in the business of preservation. God is always in the business of preserving a remnant to speak up for him. God has preserved Joseph along the way to prepare him for such a time as this. We talked about a story and insight earlier this week. We talked about the story of Esther, and that's exactly what God did with Queen Esther. He preserved her and brought her for such a time as this. She found out what the evil plan was, that someone was trying to exterminate all the Jews, but God had preserved her and her uncle Mordecai to thwart that plan and overcome the evil intentions of other people. Uncle Mordecai came to Esther and said, Esther, you've got two choices here. He said, you can remain silent. You can remain silent and just let whatever happens, happens. And if you remain silent, God is going to raise up someone else to do what he has called you to do. But perhaps, just perhaps, he has placed you here for such a time as this. Folks, there is a group of people that think that they have exterminated a voice of Christianity by assassinating Charlie Kirk. But what I've read so far is thousands of college campuses have already made the call. We want to be a point of the Turning Point movement. We want that on our campus. So basically what they have done, they have taken his voice and just made it even louder and more pronounced. And so that's exactly what God is doing with Joseph right here. God has taken Joseph through a bad time. And now he is putting him in a position where he can prepare not only Egypt, but a place for his family to come in the end. This family that betrayed him and made fun of him is eventually going to come to Joseph for help. Folks, here's the thing about what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that this world through him might be saved. And Jesus endured a beating, a mockery of a trial. They plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. Yes, that was terrible. It seemed like the battle was won by evil. But that's all part of the victory, because 3 days later he rose up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now here's the thing that you need to remember in all this. Your journey right now that you are on may take you through some trials, may take you through some tribulations, may cause you to separate from some people that you thought were your friends, may cause you to separate from some people who thought cared about you. But what God is doing is he's preserving you and setting you up to do something great. And maybe you are in that situation for such a time as this. Right now, the worst thing that we could do about our faith is to remain silent about it. Right now is not the time for us to be timid or shy. Right now is the time for us to be bold. The prophet Jeremiah, he said this. He said, look, God, I'm not going to speak anymore for you. I'm just going to remain silent. And Jeremiah said, I couldn't do it. He said, Lord, I could remain silent of you, but I can't because there is a fire shut up in my bones that I just cannot contain. And my hope and my prayer is that right now the gospel message is like that in your heart and you just can't contain it. Looking at the life of Joseph, Joseph is asking, are we there yet? Are we where we need to be? Is this part of your plan? What's going on here? We pick up in the narrative in chapter 41. We're going to see that sometimes our route we take on our journey may come with several alterations. You may think that you're headed in one direction, but God all of a sudden sees something to either prevent you from harm or damage, or maybe he sees that you are at a different level in your obedience and your submission to him. He says, all right now is where we need to go this direction instead. Let's look at what's happening with Joseph. In verse 33, Joseph has revealed the dream to Pharaoh. Joseph doesn't know which direction it's going to go in, and so far, Joseph has had very little interjection in what's going on in the process of his life. He has done very, very little to change the course that he is on. There's only a couple of times that he's made suggestions. He said to the butler when he was in prison, he said, look, remember me and mention me when you go to Pharaoh. Sometimes it is the fact that our requests line up with what God is doing, and sometimes they don't. However, I want you to see that God honors those who are diligent in their service to him. Pick it up in verse 33. He says, now therefore, Pharaoh, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. I'm pretty sure Joseph was certain Pharaoh would never pick me. I'm a Hebrew. I've been in prison. I've had false accusations against me, but I'm going to tell Pharaoh what he needs to do. He says, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Joseph is basically making a suggestion. Pharaoh, me or someone else, someone that you trust, someone that has a plan, someone that sees what's going on, needs to be in charge of getting you ready for the 7 years of famine. And guess who Pharaoh selects? Joseph himself. Let me just say this. When you work hard, when you do things honestly, when you live for the Lord, people see that you have a special gift. You have something inside of you that no one else has. And they recognize the fact that there's something different and unique about you. I'm going to speak to the young people for just a moment. This applies for everybody. Don't take shortcuts. Don't lie, cheat, or steal. Be honest in your work. Be diligent about your work, because here's what the Bible says about someone who has a very good work ethic. Proverbs 22:29, if you want to write that down. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So here's the thing. Joseph is not the only person that the Lord has ever used to speak before a very prominent figure. He used a young man by the name of Daniel. Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius. The Lord used the prophet Isaiah to stand before King Hezekiah and be his right-hand man, the one that he would trust. The apostle Paul, when he was arrested and when he was put in prison, he appealed to Caesar. He wanted to go straight to the top. When you work hard, when you live your life for the Lord, there is great reward for that. And maybe, just maybe, God is preparing you right now to stand before some prominent figure that will make a difference here in our community, our state, or maybe even on our world. I don't know what the Lord is preparing you for. But here's one of the most crucial elements apart from God's divine providence that has Joseph in the current position that he's in. Look what Pharaoh says about Joseph in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. When people look at you, when they look into your eyes, when they hear the words that you speak, do they say, can we find anyone else like this in whom the Spirit of God exists and is working? I see something different in this person that I don't see in anyone else. What is the Lord doing here? The Lord is taking control of Pharaoh's heart, this pagan king, this ungodly man, and he is twisting his thoughts and his decisions to work in favor of God's kingdom and God's people and for Joseph. Proverbs also says something about kings and what the Lord does to him. The book of Proverbs says that a king's heart is in the hands of the Lord and he turns it wherever he wants to, just like the rivers of the water. Here's my point. When God has you going in one direction and he suddenly sees that you have matured in your faith and your obedience level, when your obedience level is at a much higher plane than before, it's very, very possible that your journey may become altered to put you in a position to share your faith with a prominent person. I remember last year, it was about this time, we were recovering from the impact of Hurricane Francine. Several days before that, Marcy had evacuated to De Quincey. I chose to stay here. And in doing so, seemed like a bad situation. Hurricane Category 2 coming straight for Morgan City. I got to meet someone that I've always wanted to meet. I got to meet Jim Cantore himself. Through that trial, through that devastation, through that bad news, I was able to stand before what some would consider to be a prominent person. Every now and then, God will take you in a certain direction that you didn't expect to go in, and he will put you in direct line with someone that you can share the gospel with. Say, hey, look what God has done for me. Let me talk to you a little bit about my story. Let me share with you what God has done for me. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing before Pharaoh. Say, Pharaoh, let me tell you about the God that I serve. Let me tell you about what he's trying to do. And if Pharaoh looks at Joseph and he says, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? My hope and my prayer is that your coworkers, your fellow students, people you're around, that they will say that about you as well. And when they do, you get to point and say, it's not me, it's the God I serve. It's the Savior that lives within me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Joseph makes this suggestion. Pharaoh, you need a man. You need a man with a plan. And Pharaoh looks at him and said, Joseph, you're the man. You're in charge. Look at how quickly things escalate for Joseph. Look at how quickly things begin to change in his favor. Here's the thing that I want you to remember. Once you get through these times of growing, these growing pains, these trials, these tribulations, these hard lessons, this school of hard knocks that God is taking you through, you're going to encounter some things that's going to blow your mind. Point number two, we may encounter events along the way that far exceed our expectations. What was Joseph expecting? He had two dreams. He expected people to bow down before him, but he didn't know it was going to be at the level that he's about to experience. Verse 39, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen. And he put a gold chain around his neck and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And he cried out before him, bow the knee. Here it is. The dream is beginning to come true. Sun, moon, stars, sheaves of wheat. Joseph had a dream that they were all going to bow down to him. And guess what the Egyptians worship? They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship the stars. And now here's Pharaoh himself saying, bow the knee to Joseph. Let's stop right here for just a moment, because there are some very strong parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that one day before Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's Joseph. They're crying out, bow the knee to Joseph. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Far beyond what Joseph ever expected. 17 years old, thrown in a pit, sentenced to prison, made a servant. Now here he is, second in command. The only person above him is Pharaoh. Joseph begins his earthly ministry right here in the land of Egypt after all of this. And it's far beyond what he ever expected. This next verse we get across is another very strong parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know how old Jesus was when he began his earthly ministry? 30 years old. The Gospel of Luke tells us his exact age when he began his earthly ministry. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. God's plan will always surpass anything you could possibly conjure up with your limited imagination. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. The Bible tells us that God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and his ways are so much higher than ours. This is all part of divine providence. God is in control and working out the situation, even through an ungodly pagan king. Joseph is basically along for the ride right now. Strong parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Joseph finds himself standing before the most powerful man around, and in the end, so did Jesus as well when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Bow the knee to Joseph. One day every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh also gives Joseph a new name. Philippians 2:9 says that God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and given him a name that is above every other name. And Luke 3:23 tells us that Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry at 30 years old, which is where Joseph really began impacting those around him. What are you expecting God to do right now? What are you thinking God is going to do with this congregation and with this church? What are you thinking that God is going to do with your family? You have no idea. You haven't got a clue. I thought I had my life mapped out. I thought I had everything planned. God said, I'm fixing to take you in a different direction. And where I take you is going to far surpass anything you ever expected to happen in your life. Friends, let me tell you something right now. This path that you're on, patience is a virtue. Don't rush it. Don't rush the process. Don't think that you know more than God knows. Don't think that you have it all mapped out, because at any moment it could change just like this. Sometimes it's for the better. Sometimes it's for the worse. But it's all part of the process. And in the end, when you get there, you're going to say, wow, I never would have imagined this. Here's also another thing that we see taking place in Joseph's life. We see that ultimately he is there to rescue many, many people. I would have to think that the lives that were saved through Joseph being obedient in this process that he's gone through had to be in the millions. Here's the thing, point number three. Along the way, our journey will often bring us in contact with someone needing to experience God's salvation. There's something really, really cool that takes place here in this narrative. So he gathered up all the food for 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid the food in the cities, and laid in every city the food of the fields which surround them. Joseph gathered very much grain in the sand, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Joseph had two sons along the way. I'm going to just kind of skim through this part because there's one part in particular that I want to get to. Verse 53 said, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. Remember, God's divine providence includes creation as well. As Joseph has said, the famine was in the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. In Egypt there was bread. You know, one of the names that Jesus is referred to is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35 says this, and when people come to the bread of the life, they find salvation. They find something that they can't find anywhere else. This wasn't just in the land of Egypt. This was a regional famine. It was a severe famine. People could not find food anywhere, but in Egypt, there was bread. And in Jesus Christ, we find the bread of life. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians in the famine, because the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. One last verse I really want you to focus on. I kind of skipped over it on purpose. Is verse 55. Because here's another very strong parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. You know, we have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but did you know that we also have the gospel according to Mary? If you turn to John chapter 2, verse 5, we see the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And you may be here today asking yourself, you may say, Brother Tracy, I really don't know what God wants me to do. I really don't know how to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really don't know the steps of the process that are involved. I'm fixing to give it to you right here from the Gospel of Mary. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, and if you want to know how to have a successful life, here it is right here, coming out of the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, whatever he says, do. What did they say about Joseph? You go to Joseph, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And here's what we need to be as believers. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. See, a lot of times we hear what the preacher's saying, but we don't understand that there's something to do connected to it. Whatever he says, do it. You know one thing that Jesus said to do that we need to be doing right now? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go out in the world and be the salt and the life of the world. go out and tell others about me, what I did, and that I died for their sins. Go out and tell others that they can come to me and find the bread of life that they won't find anywhere else. Come to me and they will find rivers of living water that will flow out of their hearts when they accept me. Come to me and when they are experiencing death, they will find a new life. I'll give them a new name. I'll write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brother Tracy, when are you going to quit preaching about evangelism when you start evangelizing? When I know that you're going out there and sharing the good news, sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus, then we're going to move on to something else. But once we get through this and once we get this part down, once there is a culture of evangelism going on and once I see that we are doing what Jesus called us to do, we'll move on to something else. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. Right now is not the time for us to isolate ourselves and remain quiet. Because along your journey, each and every day, I'm beyond confident that you're going to find someone who's needing to experience salvation. Joseph had to go through everything that he went through to be put in a position where others could come to him and be saved. They could find the bread of life. They could find new life. They can be saved from a certain death of starvation. We all know what John 3:16 says. I hope you've learned that by now. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But I think the following verses are just as important, if not more important, than what that says. Because a lot of people think that Jesus Christ brings condemnation. No, your sin is what brings condemnation. Because John 3:17 says that God did not send his son in this world to condemn this world, but that this world through him might be saved. And that's exactly why the Lord sent Joseph through everything that he went through and put him in this position so that others, millions, thousands, I don't know how many it was, could find salvation. For God did not send his world, son into this world to condemn this world, but that this world through him might be saved. Brother Tracy, how can I be saved? John 3:18 tells us this, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, there's a lot of things that will get us to different places. There's a lot of things that will help us to lead better lives. But there's only one thing that's going to get you into heaven. And that's a man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that you will enter into heaven without. You might enter into heaven without your health, your wealth. I've never seen any hearse pulling a trailer behind it. I've never seen a Wells Fargo truck in a funeral procession. Being a good person, that's not what gets you into heaven. Hell is going to be filled with good people. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Brenner, are you saved today? Do you know for sure where you stand in your relationship with the Lord? And do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Have you been to the bread of life, the only source of true, joyful, blessed, eternal life? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Whatever he says, you do. Obedience is the key. Obedience is the key to experiencing eternal life. Obedience is the key to experiencing abundant Christian life. Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes not but to kill, and to steal and destroy. Boy, we see a lot of that going on in our world today, don't we? We see a lot of killing. We see a lot of stealing. We see a lot of destroying. That's the work of the enemy. He wants us to live in fear. Jesus said, that's what the thief does. But Jesus says, here's what I came to do. I came to give you life everlasting and life more abundantly. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to begin that today. In just a moment, when the music begins, John Logan and I will be here up front. We have some ladies that would love to come talk with you and pray with you. If you're a little leery of responding during the invitation, we have a hospitality room. I'll meet with you after the service is over. I'm willing to stay however long it'll take. Don't leave this place today with any doubt in your heart. You can walk out of here today with the confidence of knowing that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, that God is your Father, and that heaven is your home. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, you know for sure that you've been born again. Your sins have been forgiven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe you're just a little timid about sharing your faith. Come to these altars in just a moment and pray for boldness. I challenged everybody last week to begin praying every morning when you get up that God would put you in the path of someone who needs to hear your story and that needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My hope and my prayer is that you would go out this week and find someone. Let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and a Savior who died for them. And there's a place here where they can grow in their faith and become part of our church family. So whatever the case may be, whatever it is that you're going through, even if you just need someone to pray for you over a certain issue or struggle you're having, we'd love to pray for you as well. But in just a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And when I do, the music's going to begin. That'll be your key to respond to whatever it is that God's asking you to do. If you are a Christian, you know for sure that you've been born again. Begin praying for those around you right now. But don't hesitate. There's no reason to put it off any longer. Don't be a procrastinator about it. Be instantly obedient to whatever God is asking you to do today. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, I thank you for the story of Joseph, the example that he was. But I thank you most of all that we can read in the Gospels where you sent your one and only Son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, suffered a cruel, cruel death, and rose again 3 days later. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freely forgiven. And one day he's coming. For those who have been born again, that will be a glorious day. Father, we look forward to that day. And my hope and my prayer is that everyone here within the sound of my voice would look forward to that day as well. Lord, give us boldness with our faith to share with others. But if there's anyone here today that is lost and that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would give them the boldness to step out of that pew into the aisle and let me know about the decision that they want to make. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.